for your presence this morning. We're thankful for the grace and the mercy of God. It allows us to come together another first day of the week to gather around his table, to petition your throne of mercy and grace, to sing these songs of praises to his high and holy name, and to spend a few moments in study of his divine word. We'd ask you to open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss today. If you have any questions concerning the things that are presented, I'll be more than happy to answer them to the best of my ability, to thus saith the Lord. I believe that it is not in accordance with the word of God. I'd be more than happy to sit down and study that with you, that we might have a good understanding of the things that have been given to us by God. There has been an issue that has been difficult not only for those outside the church to understand, but as well as those who are members of the body of Christ. And that is the practice of withdrawing fellowship from the unfaithful. This morning, I want to talk about why we withdraw from unfaithful members. There is a tendency in the world to fail to understand what seems to be cruel and unloving. It also is something that many people in the body of Christ do not understand the need for, nor why it is accomplished, nor what God has said about it and why it must be done. What I want to do this morning is I want to examine the subject without prejudice, without emotion, and without any axe to grind, but to understand that this is God's will. It is something that God has asked for us to do, and something he's commanded for us to do in order that some things in his church might be accomplished. And what we would like to do, first of all, is we would like to clear up some misunderstandings, not only to those outside, but those in the body of Christ. First of all, when a member of the church becomes unfaithful, the church withdraws fellowship from that member. First of all, we must understand that we do not withdraw the moment he sins. For if that was done, this place would be empty. If we withdraw at the moment of sin, at the moment any of us sins, that is not the intent, nor the desire, nor the pattern in God's word for the unfaithful. Neither is it do we withdraw after it is evident that he is not or she is not repenting. Withdrawal does not take place until there is a failure of the unfaithful brother or sister to repent and correct the action that is contrary to God's will. And last, not until several attempts to talk with that person and every opportunity is afforded them in order to understand the seriousness of their behavior, to understand why it's contrary to God's will, and to understand that God commands us that we discipline. Now, I want you to notice we don't do it from the first moment he sins. We only do it when they're not repenting, and we only do it after several attempts and talking with the individual fails to bring about any results that will lead the one to repentance. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, and in verse number 1, the Apostle Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia, "Brethren, if a man has overtaken any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." One of the burdens that we must bear to fulfill the law of Christ is correcting the unruly, the disorderly, and the unfaithful. That is one of the burdens that God has placed upon the Lord's church and upon those who are spiritual. Now, we also need to understand that when a member of the church is withdrawn from and the church withdraws its fellowship, communication to that person that we will withdraw fellowship, usually by a letter, within 1 or 2 weeks. Now, is that an ironclad rule? No. Is that something we must do? No. But that is something that is usually done to give that person time to reflect upon their condition, upon their action, and hopefully that other members of the body of Christ will go and try to talk to that individual and get them to see the necessity of changing the course that they are presently on. The statement is read before the congregation. Now, why is that done? Is that to humiliate the person who is being withdrawn from? No. Is it done to make an example out of him? In a way. But it is done that the whole congregation is aware of the action, so the whole congregation will take the same action. Now let me say that again. It is so the whole congregation understands it is not something just done by the elders. It is not something that's just done by the preacher. It is something that the body of Christ at that location has determined to do. And so all of the congregation is aware and all take the same position and have the same action. Other members do not socialize with that person. I want you to notice that when we withdraw fellowship, it is a serious matter. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not something we do to have something to do. It is something that is a serious matter because it has to do with fellowship with God. When a man or woman is out of fellowship with God, then we must take that seriously. And we need to understand the reason that it's read is that so the action will have the most beneficial effect if the whole congregation takes the same action. And we need to understand that other members do not socialize with that person. What does that mean? That means you do not keep company with them. It means you do not have the same relationship that you had with them in the past. And I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. It doesn't make any difference what your physical relationship was with this individual prior to his disobedience and prior to the action that is taken by the Lord's church. He might be a friend. He might be a close friend. He might be somebody you spend a lot of time with. And you may not agree with the action, but if it is biblical, if it's according to God's will, and you're a part of this body, to fail to carry this out, you are in rebellion to God, you are in rebellion to the church, and you are in rebellion to bring about the love that you should have for this person who is in sin. Now, I know that doesn't set well with some, but that is God's teaching on the subject. God says that your relationship must change. It is not business as usual. It changes. Why? We're going to see why. God has a reason why it must change. Now, there are some misunderstandings that some question why we do this. Some believe that we kick them out of the church. No, we don't kick them out of the church. We are seeking for them to get back into a proper relationship with God. Nor, how could you mistreat people this way? We're not mistreating anyone. How could God be mistreated by anyone? When a person goes outside of God's law, the person that is being mistreated is God. It is not that person. The person has made that decision. The person has made that choice. They have gone in that direction. And the one who's being mistreated is God. And God, when God is mistreated, that's a serious subject. And that's something that we should take seriously. We need also to understand, shouldn't we show love and concern? Ladies and gentlemen, how much more love and concern could you show a person than to point out that they are in sin, that they are violating the law of God, that they're out of fellowship with their Creator, and that their soul is in danger of being lost in eternity? How much more love and concern could you have for them? I believe that's the highest form of love and concern. I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to look at verse 5. I want you to listen and follow along, and we see what God says about chastening. Beginning in verse 5, it says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons, for what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, or which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us which seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful at the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it." Notice the last verse. No chastening seems to be joyful. We take no pleasure, nor does the church, in reading a letter and withdrawing fellowship from a member of the body of Christ. There's no pleasure in that. There's no joy in that. And there's nothing that makes people happy about doing that. But it will bring about the peaceable fruit of repentance if we will let it do the work that God designed for it to do. We need to tell them they can't come to a church to attend. Nothing could be farther from the truth. We continue to encourage them to attend. We can continue to encourage them to come to the service of the church. And when they're here, we encourage them, we admonish them that they need to correct their life. We do just the opposite of that. Now, I understand that some think this is mean and it's hateful. But the reason that people feel that way is because they don't understand it. When a person is withdrawn from, it does not mean that he has a plague. It does not mean that they are an ungodly person and they've got a mark on their back. And if you see them out, that you should avoid them, that you should walk on the other side, and that you should have nothing to do with them. Now, I'm well aware that some members of the body of Christ have done that. And that is absolutely not what the Bible says. And we're going to see that in just a moment. This person is still a child of God. They still are a brother or sister in Christ. They still are in the family of God. And they are unruly. And they must be corrected. And the only way they can be corrected is to change the behavior that caused them to be in the category of unfaithfulness. And it is our responsibility as the body of Christ to do everything in our power to demonstrate love, concern, and compassion and long-suffering with the unfaithful. But that does not mean changing what God has said. Now, what does God say about it? All that God says about this can be covered in two passages of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And for a few moments, let us go to these passages and let us read them together. And let's see what God says on this subject of withdrawing fellowship from the unfaithful. Let us begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Such sexual immorality that is not even named among the Gentiles. That if a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up, and I have not rather mourned, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you, among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has done this deed in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and of truth. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with the sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out into the world. But I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral, a covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For I have to do with judging those who are also outside. Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside God judges. Therefore, put away the evil person. Now those instructions in 1 Corinthians 5 are very, very straightforward. Now let me show you why. Now let's look at the passage. What does it tell us? First of all, it tells us that the situation is that there is a fornicator who is not being dealt with. That he is guilty of fornication. It is a fact that is widely known, and the church has taken no action and nothing has been done about the sin of that brother. And it says that he's not repenting. And it says the church has done little or nothing about that. It says in verse 2 that instead of being mournful about it, that they are puffed up about it. What does that mean? That means they're not dealing with it. Ladies and gentlemen, to have sin in the congregation, and to have it known by many members, and to have it known that a person's conduct is doing something contrary to God's written will, and to know that a person living in that condition is unwilling to repent and to not do anything about it, that in itself is sin. That in itself is sin, and that in itself does not demonstrate love for the wayward. To do nothing, to hide your head in the sand, to ignore the action, to do absolutely nothing, is to demonstrate a lack of love for that brother and sister. And it is sinful on our part. Now, we also understand the instruction. What did he say? Go back to verse 3 and 4. Go back to 3 and 4 and listen to what he says. Now remember, this is Paul writing by inspiration the word of God on the subject. He says, but indeed, as absent in body but present in spirit, I have already judged. Now I want you to know that Paul is not there. Paul is not present among the church of Corinth when he gives them this instruction. Does that lessen his instruction because he's not personally there and he hasn't personally witnessed it? No. He says, I've already judged as though I were present. He who has done this deed. Now, the one who's guilty of this sin, notice what he says. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? That means by his authority, by his approval. When you are gathered together like we are right now, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, that means with his blessing, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is the purpose? We are to put him away. We are to deliver him over to Satan. Ladies and gentlemen, that is very plain language. That means we're to deliver him where he's already at. When a man or a woman goes contrary to God's will and is willfully standing against God and will not repent, they've already been delivered their heart over to Satan. And all we are doing is fulfilling our responsibility to put him where he's already at. And that is in the group of Satan. And we notice what is the purpose. What is the purpose of putting him away? Notice verse number 6. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaveneth the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ is our Passover, was sanctified for you. We are to put him away to keep the church pure. That is why we put them away. We put them away in order to keep the church pure, and also as an example to the congregation that sin will not be tolerated by God. And you notice it says in verse 9 through 13, keep no company with one. Notice what it says. I wrote to you not to keep company with the sexually immoral people, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or the covetousness or extortioners or idolaters. Then you would need to go out in the world. You know, you can have a relationship with a fornicator in the world. You can have one with an extortioner who's not a member of the body of Christ. How in the world would you convert him if you don't have any relationship with them? But we're not talking about one in the world. We're talking about one who's a member of the body of Christ who is in sin. Now, what do I do when they commit sin and they're unwilling to repent and they're unwilling to change their life? What is my responsibility? Look at verse number 11. But I have written to you that you not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, or an adulterer, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, what does that mean? Not to eat with such a person. That means you cannot have a social relationship with them. Let me give an illustration. Does that mean if I'm sitting at the Golden Corral and this brother or sister comes in the restaurant that I'm not to eat with them, I had to get up and leave? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But it does mean I can't invite them over for a cookout at my house when they're not in a relationship with God, because that does not bring shame and show them that their life is not right with God. Now, I know the argument. Well, how are you going to be able to do it if you don't go around them? I'm not saying not go around them. I'm saying you can't socialize with them. If you want to go around them to encourage them, you should. If you want to go around to try to bring them out of their sin, yes, you should do that. But in order to have a relationship with them like you had before the sin, you can't do that. You can't do that. Now, I'm going to go one step further. This hits home when it's family. And there are judgments that must be made about that. And each one's going to have to make those judgments. When it's your son or your daughter, when it's your father or mother, when it's your brother or sister in the flesh, there are things that you have to do as a family. There are things that you have to do, and there's times that you are together as a family that there are judgments that must be made. And each one must be left to make those judgments. But I will give you some advice that a very good dear brother gave to me. And that is, any of my actions that would lessen his understanding that I am in disagreement with the life and the things that he is doing, I cannot do. If I do anything that will lessen my influence on that person to change his life to where God wants him to be, I cannot do it, even if it's my father, my son, or my daughter. Now, I know that's tough. I know personally that that's tough. I have a father in this condition. He is withdrawn and has been since 1974. He's been out of the church for over 30 years. What is my relationship with my father? He is my father. I love him, and I will do anything I can to help him. But there are certain things that I cannot do. Let me give you an illustration. The reason that my dad was withdrawn from is because he's in an unscriptural marriage. 5 years ago, they celebrated the 25th anniversary. Should me and my brothers throw them a party? Absolutely not. And we didn't. He comes to visit me. Does he stay in my home? No, he does not. Why? Because he's in an unlawful relationship. You know what? My dad would not even ever put me in that position. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. But you know what? I love his soul more than I love my physical relationship with him. I would rather not spend some days with him here and be able to spend eternity with him in heaven. How difficult is that to understand? The Bible says the conclusion is ignoring the unfaithful is wrong. Withdrawing is an effort to save, and it works if you will let God's will be done. Now, I'll give you an illustration using my example again. When I was in Las Vegas, the elders there did not agree with my relationship with my father. And their argument was, well, do you see, it's not working. What's not working? Man or woman has free will, ladies and gentlemen, and they can continue to do what they want to do, and there's nothing that I can do by what I do or don't do that can change that. Man still has free will. But what I, and I'm using me again as my responsibility, I want to keep before him every opportunity I have that I want him to turn his life around. Why? Because I want his soul to be saved, because I don't want it to be lost. And you know what? When we have a member of the body of Christ who goes astray and you continue to have a physical relationship with them, you are in rebellion against God, and do not tell me that you love that individual, because you do not. Because you are violating God's will, and you are watering down this pattern. Brethren, it will not work unless everybody gets on the same page. It will not work if only half the church withdraws fellowship. It will not work if only a few withdraw fellowship. To have the effect, every member has to understand and take that course. Now, does it sound cruel? Does it sound cold? It does if you don't understand what God's trying to do. God is trying to bring that person back. Why? Because he loves you. Why are we trying to bring him back? Because we love him. We want them saved. We don't want them to be lost. and I don't love them, if I'll continue as business as usual, I don't love them. Let's look at 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to tradition which you received from us. For you yourself know how you ought to follow us, that we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor night and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed, yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I want you to take real attention to that last sentence. Look at what that says. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. They are still your brother. They are still your sister. They are still in the family of God. And you're not to act like they are not. That's God's teaching on it. Now, how do we understand all of that? Number one, the situation is that some thought that the second coming of Christ was imminent. It was coming right away. And so what did they do? They stopped working. They just sat back and waited for him to come. And they were misinformed about that. And some were not working. They were being busybodies. They were getting into other men's business. Instead of doing their own work, they were becoming unruly. Now, what did he say to do about that situation? The instruction is to withdraw from the disorderly. Ladies and gentlemen, when a man or a woman ceases to walk in the path of righteousness, they are walking disorderly. They are walking in a disorderly. What does it mean? It means out of step. What does it mean, disorderly? It means out of step. When a man or woman is walking in sin, they're out of step with God. That is disorderly. They are to note that person. What does that mean, to note him? That means to make people aware of that. We make people aware who is walking disorderly. Do we do that to humiliate them? No. Do we do that to try to intimidate them? No. We do that so everyone is aware of the standing of that brother or sister. It says, do not keep company with him. That means exactly what it meant in 1 Corinthians 5. You can't have a physical relationship with them. But they're not an enemy, and they ought to be admonished. When I was younger, I remember us withdrawing from people in the Lord's church, and I can remember watching brethren who would come to town, and they would go to a restaurant, and this brother or sister would come in or be in a grocery store, and this brother or sister would come in, and they would walk right by them, not say anything, or they would get up and they would leave. That is not treating them like a brother. They do not have the plague. You're not going to be condemned by speaking to them. And you're not participating in their sin by being greeting them or by encouraging them or by telling them how much you love them. That's what God expects us to do. And pray tell that we would never do that. We can't even do that to an enemy, let alone do that to a brother or sister who's out of duty in God's word. What's the conclusion? They are commanded to withdraw. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul said, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is a commandment. It's not an option. It's not something, well, if you agree with it, do it. It's a command. It's to bring about shame. Is it to shame them? Yes. What? It's to shame them in their conduct, to shame them that they're out of step with God, and this is not being an enemy. Let me illustrate this. Let's say, for argument's sake, just for argument's sake, that my wife begins to go astray. And I try to encourage her, and she goes astray anyway. How should you treat Rita now? You see her out in the store. See her out in the grocery store, and we take action, and we withdraw from her. What is your responsibility to Rita? Has it changed any from what relationship you have with her now? Yes. But has your spiritual responsibility to her changed? Not one iota. Not one iota. She's still your sister, you still love her, and you do everything in your power to try to bring her back. If you had a close relationship with her, then you have close influence with her. And you continue to exercise that, to try to get her to change. You do not. You do not help her. You would not help the unruly or the disorderly by carrying on like nothing has happened, because something has happened. But brethren, I know that the closer we are to the individual, the more difficult this is. I know that. But we all have this responsibility. How difficult do you think it would be for me? Do I quit being her husband? Do we eat in separate rooms? We sleep in different places? No, because I have a responsibility as a husband. I have a responsibility as a head of my home. And I have a responsibility to love her, to cherish her, and to protect her, and that doesn't change if she becomes unruly. But she's not your wife. You don't have the same responsibility that I got. And so your relationship must change. Mine would change too. I hope that never happens. But it would have to change somewhat to try to bring about the restoration of the unruly. Now, that being said, let's sum it up why we must do it. Why must we take this action? Number one, because the authority of Christ instructs us to do so. We know from our study of God's Word that in all spiritual matters, Christ has authority in heaven and earth. God has authority in the realm of this earth. He has the right to tell us what to do, how to do it, and why we should do it, because he is the authority. We also know that we must abide by the authority of Christ. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. We must abide in the authority of Christ. And Christ commands us to withdraw from the unfaithful. But God commands it. It's not a suggestion, ladies and gentlemen. It's not something I know is distasteful. I know that it is difficult. But I'm going to tell you, it's as much a command as it is to eat this bread and drink this cup on the first day of the week. That is a command, and this is a command. And just like we do this, if this becomes necessary, we must do this. And we do it because God commands it to be done. You know what the Bible tells me? Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. Is this one of the commandments? Yes. This is one of those commandments. The Bible tells us, if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. So we must do it because it is the authority of Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Notice, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means by his authority, by his direction. Now, this is not something elders do. It's not something that the men do. This is not something that a few of us do. This is something that is done with the authority and the command of the God of heaven. And we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to tradition which he has received from us. In the name, we command you. I want you to notice, it is not... All right, am I interpreting that to mean something that's not? Or am I just stating it exactly like it is? We are commanded in both cases to withdraw and deliver him to Satan, and to withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And so we must do it because the authority of Christ instructs us to do it. But next, we must do it because to bring the unfaithful to repentance. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the whole purpose. The whole purpose of withdrawing is to bring about a soul's restoration. That is the sole purpose of it. It is not to make them feel bad. It is not to humiliate them. It is not to make an example out of them. It is not to be hateful to them. It is to bring them to their senses and to bring about their restoration to God's fellowship. The goal, deliver such a one for the destruction of flesh that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. That his spirit may be saved. What's the purpose? To save his soul. That's the purpose. And if it's not done for that purpose, it ought not be done. That's got to be the first and foremost reason why we withdraw fellowship. 2 Thessalonians, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Ashamed of what? Ashamed of his conduct. Ashamed of his relationship with God in sin. And ashamed that he might change. But do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him, love him, encourage him, pray for him, talk to him. Do everything you can to show him you love him and you want him to come back. Ladies and gentlemen, if I ever get in this position, that's exactly what I want you to do for me. I want you to love me and love me enough that you take a strong stand against what I'm doing. Because that's the only way you're going to bring me back. We are to bring them to repentance. The goal should always be to restore the erring. Isn't that what James says in James chapter 5? Remember the words of James? Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner from his error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Isn't that the intent? The intent is to bring his soul back. If we are spiritual, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, concerning thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Show love and concern for that individual. Withdrawing is designed to produce repentance. And by the way, it works because that brother who they told to deliver to Satan, that the destruction of the flesh, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, that brother came back. And you know what the church had to do then? The church had to be admonished to receive him back with full pardon. Let me mention about this for a minute. The whole point is to bring a person back when he gets out of step. What do we do when he comes back? Do we put him on probation? Oh, they're back, but we'll see for how long. Or do we continually bring up what they have done? Absolutely not. When that is forgiven and that has been taken care of, it is to be forgotten and to never be brought up again. Much harm has come because a brother or sister wanted to come back. And let me tell you something, it doesn't matter what the sin is. If it's a sin, let me give you a true illustration. There's a church in Oregon who had to deal with an unruly member who was charged with molesting a child. He repented. He got help. He came back. And there are members of that church that will not accept him back. Where is the Bible for that? Now, would you have to do some things differently? Yeah, I think you'd have to do some things differently. I wouldn't suggest to put him in a class with young kids. I wouldn't do that. That wouldn't be good wisdom. But do you have to forgive him? The answer is yes. And that church is about to split over that. I talked to the preacher while I was up there in October, and he said it's the greatest problem that he's ever faced in a gospel preacher. He's been preaching for almost 50 years. Brethren, if God forgives him, where does that leave us? It works. Bring him to shame. Cause him to think about his sin. Continually admonish him. Why? Because we want him back. And we don't want him back on probation. We want him back as a full-fledged member with all the benefits and the blessings of being a Christian. That's the point. Last, to keep the church pure. That's also important. Notice what it says. God wants the church to be pure. He says that in Ephesians 5:26. If a sin is not corrected, it corrupts the whole church. Notice, remember what we read? Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaveneth the whole lump? If we do not correct ungodliness, or we do not correct sin, what will keep somebody from going the same way? What will keep somebody from doing the same thing? If we don't deal with brother A, what makes him think that we'll deal with brother B over here? Or if we don't deal with sister C over here, what makes us think that we'll deal with sister D over here? You see the point? The point is, if you don't correct it, then it makes the whole church. It has the ability, a little leaven. You know the old illustration. Take a rotten apple, put it in a barrel, and leave it there. And in a period of time, it will rot the whole barrel. Same thing happens when you take sin and you just close your eye to it and you just ignore it and you don't deal with it. That's exactly the same thing that happens. It is to keep the church pure. Why? Because it is the body of Christ. God wants the church to be pure. Withdrawing takes away the unfaithful, that you may be a new lump. Put away yourself the evil person. Again, it is to maintain the purity of the church. God wants the church to be pure. Notice this last point. It causes others to fear. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Do you remember what they did? They lied to the Holy Spirit about money they gave. Do you remember what God did to those two individuals? It says that he struck them dead. Do you remember what verse 11 says in that text? It says, fear came upon the whole church. And you know what it's to do? It's to cause us to understand that if you get out of step, if I get out of step, then that same action will be taken against us. And how do I know that it will? Because we took the action against this brother or this sister who was unruly, then we know that it will be taken if I take that same course. You see his point? His point is that we might remember to do. Please take your song books out and turn the song that's been selected. Why do we withdraw from the unfaithful? Because the authority of God tells us to do so. We also do it to bring about the unfaithful to repentance. And last but not least, we do it to keep the church pure. There is no other reason to do it. Now, I want to say something in closing this morning. This is God's plan. This is God's design. And to not fulfill the commands of God is to be in rebellion against God. I know that it's hard. I know that it's difficult. But it still is one of God's commands. You know what? I hope and I pray. You know what? We have some members right now whom we have to withdraw from. Do you remember the last one we withdrew from? Do you know his name? Have you talked to him? Have you called him? Or have you forgotten about him? He's still your brother. David Brink, Sean's husband, Kim's brother. Forgot about him? That wasn't the intent, to withdraw from him, to forget about him. Still your brother. You need to be concerned. You need to love. No, he may not see you, but you can write him. I've written him many times. You can write him. You give the letter to Kim, give it to Sean, he'll get it, he'll read it. And I pray for time. I pray for time. But don't forget about him. God doesn't want you to forget about him. God wants you to demonstrate your love towards him. If you're here and you're not a child of God, God loves you. He gave his life through his son that you might have redemption, that you might be bought back from sin, that you might have a relationship with God. And he loves all men and wants all men to come to repentance. And he's told us by simply obeying the gospel of Christ that we can be brought into a covenant relationship with him, that the blood of Christ will wash us from our sin and will make us stand justified and purified and sanctified before the God of heaven, and that we will be able to be in the family of God. If you're here, you are a member of the family of God, and you're walking in a disorderly way, and your heart is split, you need to come home, you need to repent. You need to pray and ask that God will strengthen you and help you. You know, God's merciful, he's long-suffering, but it's really up to us to accept the mercy and the grace of God. If you're here this morning, and we can help you in any way, we bid you come forward as together.